up to the podium, and he's going to discourse to us on the theme hymn, Isaiah 61:1. Brother Tom, it's all yours.
Thank you, Brother Robbie. Well, dearly beloved brethren, it's a real blessing for all of us to be gathered here today. It surely is wonderful to have the Lord's Spirit so concentrated in one room by each one of us bringing our measure of the Lord's Spirit here and having an opportunity then to spend this weekend in rejoicing in the Lord. Our theme text is Isaiah 61:1. Brethren have done very nice in preparing it back here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. There's many aspects of this particular text, and we'll just kind of step through the text together this morning, stopping to, we trust, appreciate each point as we walk through it. The text begins, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Well, we might look at that, and the first question we might ask is, upon who? Me doesn't identify the who. It just says me. When we consider this text, we realize that me primarily is Christ our Lord. And secondarily, it is the Christ, head and body. So as we read this for ourselves, we can say, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon Brother Tom, or Brother Stan, Brother Harry." The Spirit of the Lord, we know for our Lord Jesus, we know the exact timing of this prophecy. We know when he came to Jordan, to John. John immersing him at Jordan, the Lord Jehovah having the dove rest upon him, and at least John hearing the words, "This is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." For each one of us, this is at the point of our consecration. That was when the Lord began his ministry. For us, it's when we begin our service to the Lord at consecration. This is the begetting of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord God, of the Lord God Jehovah is upon us. That's a very awe-inspiring thought, to realize that just the likes of us would have the Spirit of the Lord God Jehovah upon us, the Creator of the universe. We no more than just run-of-the-mill human beings in our flesh, and yet the Lord would so bless us with the indwelling of his Holy Spirit because we have committed a willing heart to him in his service. Our text continues on, "Because the Lord hath anointed me." This anointing is from the Father. And it gave witness that the sacrifice was accepted by him. It was a seal or evidence to our Lord that the Father would give him the promised divine nature if he but fulfilled his covenant of sacrifice, if he gave his life for the world of mankind. This anointing is also considered an ordination, as in the high priests, when we consider the high priests of Israel. Each one successively went through an anointing. the holy anointing oil representing the Lord's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And this anointing that we receive, though in the case of the high priest, had to be by a man anointing, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is not of or by man. It is of and by Jehovah. The anointing that was upon Jesus continued with him throughout his earthly ministry. One anointing. And we'll see then when we move down to consider the anointing of the church, that she received her anointing in, as John 1 John 2:27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." We should not need, and do not need, to have someone teach us that we are anointed. That anointing is something that we realize ourselves, because the Lord is overruling in our own activities, in our own affairs, in our own life. In every step we take, the Lord is preparing the way for us. We know that. We don't need someone to teach us that. It's not referring in the need no one to teach us of anything with respect to God's plan. Surely we share with each other in gaining knowledge of God's plan. Why would the church need anointing? To share with her Lord, to share in this walk of sacrifice, and when successful, when completing our course and hearing the "well done, thou good and faithful servant," it is sharing with our Lord in glory, honor, and immortality. The anointing that comes upon us comes through Christ, flowing down from the head over all the body members. Psalms 133:2 says, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments." One anointing upon our head. We all come under that one anointing. When we were talking about the first portion, that's the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. There, that is individual, each one of us receiving that Holy Spirit. And we receive it in measure, the measure in which we can accept it, the measure in which we open our hearts to the Lord and empty ourselves of the flesh. The Lord received it without measure. The anointing is one anointing, and we come under it through Christ in our participation in his body, in his headship, and the recognition of that. Well, let's step on to the next portion of the text. To preach good tidings unto the meek. This is the purpose of the anointing. To preach good tidings. And there are several purposes here that we'll talk about. But this is one of them, to preach the good tidings. We have the best news of anybody. This preaching the good tidings is in two parts. Our Lord preached it in two parts. It is for the world, and we preach the message of freedom and restitution, of return to the Edenic condition, of the ransom with respect to all mankind. The second aspect, we preach to the little flock, the followers of the Lamb. And there, we preach the heavenly kingdom, the privilege of sacrifice, the joys set before us in the ages to come of divine nature, of glory, honor, and immortality. Acts 24:15 says, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." This is the message we're preaching to the world. This is the first message. Each one of us is responsible to preach the good news, to preach the good tidings, the gospel. Gospel meaning good news. We all have a responsibility to do this. We preach to the ultimate of our ability. Now, that doesn't mean that our abilities are all the same. There are two aspects, at least, that enter into how much preaching we do. First of all, we preach every minute of every day if we truly are living our consecration. It's in our life, it's in the way we interact with everyone we come in contact with. That's preaching the good news, because we have the Spirit of the Lord, and it should be reflecting out through us at all times to everyone that we come in contact with. Though we may not, and most of the time are not, speaking of the Scriptures and of God's plan, yet our very being is speaking of God's goodness. The two other aspects that pertain to more specific preaching upon the good news of the kingdom comes with respect to our individual talents. Some of us just have some very wonderful talents in being able to be in a conversation, and it is all of a sudden speaking on the kingdom. You know, we've seen brethren do that. That it's like I'm amazed. Their talents beyond what mine are, and that all of a sudden we're over here. We're talking about the goodness of the Lord and the kingdom and the joy. That varies in our own individual talents. And the second is the opportunities that the Lord gives us. If the Lord gives us many opportunities and we take advantage of them, we're preaching much. If the Lord has other aspects of His work that He wants us to be more involved in, He will open up those opportunities. So we shouldn't be down upon ourselves if our talents or opportunities are not equal to the brother or sister on our left or right here. What we want to do is use our talents and opportunities to the very fullest and allow the Lord to bless those talents as He so desires. We know we have to be preaching in our daily life. If we're not, then it is an indication that we need to go back and do some very serious introspection as to how is my relationship with the Lord at this time? Am I being faithful to the covenant of sacrifice? If my desires and my goals are still set on Him, then we can set ourselves back on course if we've wandered a little, and get ourselves moving forward with the Lord's help. Preaching is surely a part of our breathing. 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Well, Brother Paul surely had talent and opportunity, and surely did use both. His message that he has passed on to us has been one of the greatest, I think, in the help that the Lord has used for the church throughout the gospel age. Our Lord had excellent talents in speaking the gospel. I like the John 7:46, where the officers were speaking together, and says, "Never a man spake like this man." It would be wonderful to have been there and heard our Lord's approach to presenting the truth throughout His ministry. We've got some of it recorded in the Scriptures, and we've got some examples that we can follow and some things that we can learn there. But boy, it would have just been wonderful to be one of the apostles and just walking right alongside and listening and asking questions afterward. And, "Lord, I didn't understand this. What did you mean by this parable? And what did you mean by this? And can you help me over this hurdle?" The joy would have been tremendous. And we have much joy here. It's just in a little different way now. We have the joy of His second presence. We have the joy of Him being here now. What does that mean to us special? Well, it means to us special, one, that he's given us his message through the man with the writer's inkhorn. He's given us his words, his answer to our questions in the volumes through the pen of Brother Russell. Those are his words. They're not Brother Russell's words. He's given them to us to answer all of our questions. What did you mean here? Well, right here is what I meant there. Why did you do this? Well, here's a reference. Here's something that explains why I did this and why I did that and how to pattern your life after mine. That's the message we've got here. That's what makes our time special over that whole middle period. The first had our Lord there and the apostles present with him. The last has the Lord here present with us and his message to us through the pen of the seventh messenger. The second preaching is to Zion. It is a preaching not of earthly restitution, but of heavenly glory, the privilege of joint heirship with our Lord. Oh my, that is really good news. That is very good news for all of us who have been given the wisdom to understand that, have been given the opportunity to consecrate our lives unto the Lord, have accepted that invitation, have been spirit begotten, have come under the Lord's anointing, and to hear this good news preached one to the other. We never get tired of that old story. It's a story we want to hear over and over. Every day is not quite enough to hear that story. It is just wonderful that we can participate with our Lord, following his footsteps. Look forward to glory, honor, and immortality. The next portion of our text in Isaiah 61. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Binding up the brokenhearted is comforting those that mourn. It is the comforting aspect. When we consider comfort, we consider it our comfort coming directly from our Heavenly Father. We are comforted by Him not because we believe that He's ignorant of our imperfections or that He's going to lower the standard of His righteousness for us to our sinful level. No, we're comforted by Him because we know He's aware of our shortcomings. We know He's aware of our imperfections and of our desires to overcome those. And He is very sympathetic to our cause, realizing that we're operating in an imperfect body, realizing that everything we would do, we have trouble doing, and everything we would like not to do, we have trouble not doing. Very aware of that. Very sympathetic. Very merciful toward us. What a consolation that is to us. What consoling of our hearts in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. There is, with respect to comfort, binding up the brokenhearted, a reprint article, 5802. And we're going to read a few paragraphs here from that, just because our Lord, using the pen of Brother Russell, it can't be expressed any better. It is just beautiful and comforting. We must not be disappointed and allow our faith to falter when the test of patient endurance is applied, while outward peace and quietness, which we crave, tarries long. I suspect that there's not a one of us that haven't been in that place before, with so many things going on about us, so much disquiet in our life. The tests of the day are coming upon us. Continuing on, our Father has not forgotten us when the answer to our prayers seemed to be delayed, and we find ourselves continually in the turmoil of the day. Outward peace and calm are not always the conditions best suited to our needs as new creatures, and we would not desire conditions in which the precious fruits of the Spirit would not grow and develop in us. I like that so much. It's hard to remember that when we're trying to drain the swamp of alligators, as the saying is, that the Lord has us in there for a purpose, to build the right character likeness of His dear Son, and that we will be comforted in that condition, and that we will be delivered when it's best, when it's for us, when it's most appropriate. And best for me is not going to be best for you. Each one of us, the Lord is individually shaping every step of our course, every minute of every day. It's hard for me to keep that in mind every minute of every day. We get overcome with things, and it takes a moment for us to realize it. Oh yes, this is the Lord. This is an experience I need. What can I gain from it? What should I be learning? How should I be looking to the Lord? Is my faith correctly placed? Continuing on, what is consolation? It is the precious balm of Gilead for wounded spirits on the battlefield of life. It is the stimulating, refreshing draught for fainting souls, hard pressed by the relentless foe. It is the soothing caress of a loving hand upon the fevered brow of the noble contender for truth and godliness. It is the gentle whisper of hope and love and courage when heart and flesh are almost failing. This is divine consolation, the only consolation that has in it any virtue of healing or refreshment. It is reserved alone for those noble souls who are faithfully bearing the burden and heat of the day in the service of the King of Kings, while those who listlessly drift with the current of the world and the downward tendencies of the carnal nature can never have an intimation of its sweetness. Not even a piece of that sweetness, unless we are faithfully bearing the burdens in the heat of the day. Surely that's where we want to be. We want to be in the heat, because that's where the Lord is going to be with the comfort. And we will be able to understand and feel and appreciate that comfort. Continuing, how loving and how tender is our God, and how wise and strong His promises have never failed those who have put their trust in Him. Those who have come into real heart sympathy with God have learned to see Him as the fountain of all goodness and truth and blessing. To them He is the one altogether lovely. His law is their delight. His friendship and love are their very life. When the heart has become thus centered in God, it is the most natural impulse to commit its ways unto Him. We just appreciate how beautifully worded, how much that touches our hearts as we read this and the way in which it's expressed there. That has to be our returned Lord, having the pen write these very special words to us. Just very tender. Just a little bit more. Surely these have the desires of their heart, and no good thing shall be withheld from them. Their fervent prayers avail much, and in the Lord's good time their righteousness, however much it may be misunderstood, misrepresented, and evil spoken of, shall be brought forth as the light, clear, cloudless, and widely manifest, and their judgment, the justice and righteousness of their course and of their hearts, shall be brought forth as the noonday. Even while we remain here as aliens and foreigners in the enemy's land, we shall be fed, nourished, temporally and spiritually, and shall rejoice and be glad in the house of our pilgrimage. Precious indeed are the promises of God, and to the praise of His abounding grace, His saints of the past and of the present all bear ample testimony to their fulfillment. We'll stop there. Those words just touched me very much, and it was a matter of they're too precious to just extract something from. They're much comfort just in their reading. The Apostle Paul had this kind of comfort. His broken heart was bound up, obviously, by the Heavenly Father. In Acts 27, the chapter goes through some things that Paul has been through. Paul sang praises to God in the prison at Philippi, bound there. He was composed and ready to speak to the people after being mobbed at Jerusalem. He was also the most composed one on the tempest on the Mediterranean Sea when the ship eventually was sunk and the prison and all aboard were saved. Ah, yes. Psalms 37:5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring to pass blessings and peace, even in the midst of the storms of life. He shall bring to pass eventually all of these wonderful things in glory, honor, and immortality for us through Christ. This comfort is our privilege. It is ours if we claim it, if we let it in. Surely we can lock the doors to this comfort. We can close our hearts. We can keep it out. And we can bear the whole burden of the day on our own shoulders. I suspect that you would be like I would be if we did that. We would be flat under the burdens. We would be making no progress. We would not be able to serve the Lord adequately. The Lord has promised a yoke fellow. We get our burdens carried, and we get carried ourselves by our Heavenly Father, by His Son, helping us in this narrow way, picking us back up when we stumble, providing this comfort. Truly it is there. We are not to be utterly cast down. Psalms 37:24. He has provided a number of lessons for us to help us appreciate how much He understands our earthly fallen condition. One that I appreciate the most over the years has been David. The story of King David. Much is written about him. Most of his life, we don't know, even though much we do. But some of the things that were brought out about David were surely not to his benefit. I'm sure that David would rather have had those left out than have some of his failings paraded before all of us. And yet we appreciate why Jehovah did that. I think especially of, to me, the stumble of stumbles of David had to do with David, Bathsheba, and Bathsheba's husband Uriah. Now, David got started on a really bad downward course in this particular experience. We remember that he was a man of many wives and many concubines. Uriah had one wife, Bathsheba. Uriah was off in battle. Bathsheba was next door to David. David went over and took Bathsheba unto himself, and she was with child. Well, that isn't even where his fault stopped in this particular experience. That was just the beginning. Then he figures that, how am I going to cover this up? Well, I'll call Uriah back from battle. Get him back here, let him spend some time with his wife. Uriah was more noble at this point than anybody else in this particular experience. He came back, he was very sympathetic for the soldiers, and they're sleeping out on the hard ground, and he slept out on the front porch. He would not go inside his house and spend time inside his house or with his wife. He said, they're not spending time with their wives. They're out there in battle. You may have called me back here, but I've got to live just as if I was in battle. So David says, oh, not going to be able to cover it up that way. Takes another wrong step. He sends Uriah to the very front line of the battle. Send Uriah out. That was the order. Send him to the front. And he was killed. And David took Bathsheba as his wife. And he was really, had been denying this whole thing as being any wrongdoing. He just went on about his business until the Lord sent a prophet to him and the prophet gave him an illustration of a rich landlord and a poor landlord next door. And David said, boy, we're doing that rich landlord just like that, because he did wrong. And the prophet says, David, that was you. And apparently it was at that point in time that David realized for the first time how very, very wrong he had been in his conduct, how very out of harmony with God he had been in this whole affair. And he went to God and asked for forgiveness. There was some punishment associated with that sin, and David was forgiven. And we know that the Lord valued David, because there wasn't one king in all of Israel that wasn't compared back to David. It was like, you didn't do as your father David did. You didn't do as your father David. Ah, here's one that has done something as his father David had done. And it was a positive comparison back to David. God loved David. Even with this experience in his service, in his time as king, in his time as serving as the king of Israel for the Lord God. Now, if David can be the greatest king in Israel, by report of the scriptures, after stumbling so bad and having the right heart attitude when he realized that, what more can we expect? What comfort that should give us. This says that just about anything that we find ourselves awake to that has been in our past, that we have done, where we have stumbled, where we have been in unawares, or even with partial willfulness, if we've got the right heart attitude as David did, the Lord's comfort will be with us. He will bind up our broken heart. Surely David's heart was broken. It had to be, because the results demonstrated the fact that his heart was in the right place and the Lord restored him to favor. How wonderfully comforting that one record of an ancient worthy is to us from the scriptures. We've talked about this comfort coming from Jehovah. We're going to talk a little bit about this binding up of the brokenhearted, of the source of that, and where it comes from. It comes from initially our Father Jehovah through His Son. And then the Scriptures assure us that it is passed on to us through the Holy Spirit. That's the channel of our comfort. That's the channel of the binding of our broken heart. John 14, 26 calls that Holy Spirit a comforter. Surely then, that's where we would seek comfort. We would see that that Holy Spirit has to be part of our binding of our broken heart. Those who have the Holy Spirit surely have the comfort. Those who don't have the Holy Spirit are not going to have the comfort, cannot understand, will not be able to appreciate. They do not have a point of reference as to what that comfort truly is, what it truly means to the Spirit-begotten ones. Now it has come from the Father, through the auspices of His Son, through the channel of the Holy Spirit. And this comfort of the Holy Spirit reaches us through the Scriptures. For the Scriptures are the medium or the sub-channel through which the knowledge of God's grace and comfort for all is located, where that knowledge of His plans and of His purposes. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And then we take this comfort one step further. While the Father is the source of the comfort, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, communicated through the Scriptures, we find, in a great measure, that each one of us then gets to participate in communicating this one to another. We are able to comfort each other when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we share that Spirit, not when we share so much our earthly existence, when we share the Spirit of the Lord. Sometimes our fight against the flesh is comforting to share one with the other, to appreciate that I'm not the only one that has stepped in that trap, our brother, you know, and we can be comforted in that way, and comforted then in, well, what happened when we did that? Well, we went to this and this source for the Lord's comfort. We went in prayer, in meditation, in talking with our brethren, and being comforted of the Lord. We can direct each other in that respect, in this way of comfort. Really, what we're trying to do is to reflect God's love. The love has filled our hearts, and we want that mirror to be there to reflect it back out. Or Weymouth has a translation. I ran across it years ago and have since lost what the Scripture is, because it's a word that's not in the concordances. Weymouth translated it as having a transparent character. And that's what we want to be. We want our character to be so transparent that the Lord is the one that's seen, not us. See right through the old flesh. See the Lord. And that's what we want to share back out here. That's the comforting Spirit we want to share. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2-5. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. In order to comfort one another, we surely do have to be established in the faith once delivered to the saints. If we are not well established, our comforting will be less effective. We can be more effective in the Lord's service in this respect by continually turning to the Lord in study, in prayer, in meditation. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. In essence, that's what we're here for today. We've gathered in this convention to comfort one another, to be uplifted by the Lord through each other. We've come from all over. Clear back in the Midwest, Illinois, Ohio, all up and down the West Coast, Oregon, Washington, California. It's quite a gathering. Florida, we've come long ways. Missouri, what for? To be comforted together. To share the Spirit of the Lord that we would bring with us. To allow the Lord to use us in blessing others. And to be blessed by our brethren that are gathered here this weekend. What a joy is before us throughout this weekend. All of the Lord's people need to remember that in proportion, I love that, in proportion. Brother Russell uses that so much, in proportion. However much of it you do, Brother Tom, I'll do this much more. But it's in proportion as the little bit you do, this is how much greatness is on the other end. So it's as the Lord's people need to remember that in proportion as we, as ambassadors of the Lord and His representatives, it will be our privilege not only by and by in the kingdom to comfort all that mourn, to bind up the brokenhearted in essence, and to be the trees of righteousness whose leaves will be for the healing of the nations, but we should remember that in the present life we have a ministry of comfort to perform, binding up the current broken hearts toward all those that mourn in Zion. Toward the Lord's people who are in any tribulation, physical or mental disquiet or disease, that really puts us in a situation where we can all relate to, whether we have had physical difficulties, whether we've had mental disquiet. Surely we're part of the human race, and the whole human race is filled with mental disquiet from the fall, from the imperfections, from the sins of the fathers being visited to the third and fourth generation, full of disease in this fallen flesh. We all have need of comfort. We surely appreciate that then by sharing our common experiences together, that we can be comforted and that we can comfort, that we can help bind up the broken hearts of our brethren. All of our lessons and experiences in life, in connection with our trials and our difficulties and our tribulations, if they are used to rightly exercise ourselves, should bring us larger experiences in the Lord's comfort to us. Now, we have seen that comfort flow down from the Father, down to the church, out to the fellow body members. And though, as stated, the greatest comfort for the world of mankind is going to be in the messianic phase of the kingdom, when the highway of holiness is opened and they can seek after righteousness and seek communion eventually with the Father by walking up that highway of holiness, by coming under the instruction of the Christ, head and body. Yet right now, we are ambassadors for the Lord. And we can comfort those that mourn in the world. Who better to do that comfort? Who has more comfort available, more true comfort than those of us here, the consecrated ones of the Lord? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted in God. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Right there it is. Pass it on. We've been comforted. Let that comfort pass on to others and pass on to all those that we come in contact with, especially our brethren. Surely the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. Our Lord's ministry was one of comfort. We surely appreciate that. And our ministry can be one of comfort also. And there's one other aspect of comfort or binding up the broken hearts. It's a very specific one. That's Isaiah 40, 1 and 2. Here's binding up the broken heart of a special people. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfort, comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare be accomplished, that her iniquity be pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We have the greatest comfort for Israel that any can give. Surely Brother Russell gave that comfort. His time in the Hippodrome and his speech, his presentation there to them, not a proselyting consideration, but a comforting of Israel. You've had your double past. You've been oppressed. And now that time is over. Now the hand of the Lord is returning in favoring you. We have that same privilege from time to time to do that, to remind those that we come in contact with that would appreciate this from Israel, that they can be comforted. The Lord has planted them downward and will not have them plucked up. Truly, we have this privilege of binding up the brokenhearted. What else have we been anointed to do? We've been anointed to proclaim liberty to the captives. Isaiah 42:7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. These are the captives of this prison. All mankind are the captives. It is the tomb. That's the prison. Proclaim liberty to the captives. Again, this is part of our preaching. To preach the good news that the prisoners are going to be released. The gates are going to be opened. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear it, and they that hear it shall live. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. John 5, 25, 28, and 29. Can't be any plainer than that. They shall hear his voice and they shall come forth. That great prison house shall be opened. What a joy. Think of that. Jesus saith unto her, in one of his times when he was preaching, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, shall he live. John 11:25. The Lord, in his ministry, used many of the kingdom blessings as a point of emphasizing his message. He healed many of blindness, of leprosy, of deafness. He healed many. He raised from the dead. There was a purpose in doing that. As we all know, that purpose was not just to perform miracles, but it was to punctuate the message that went along with the miracle. You know, thus is the kingdom of heaven. Thus is what my kingdom will be. This is a sample. All men will have their ears unstopped, their eyes opened, their leprosy of sin healed. They will all be raised from the dead. This is the wonderful message that he preached and that we have the privilege of proclaiming liberty to the captives. Who can proclaim this liberty? Well, we can. Because we've been divinely commissioned to do that. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us have been commissioned to do that. Others are not so authorized unless they have the Spirit of the Lord God upon them and been anointed to preach. Those that don't have that really do the Lord a disfavor by even trying, because the message is garbled. It is not clear. It is not from the heart. We have that privilege of speaking from the heart. And then as we finish out, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The work of Christ and of the church will not be completed this side the veil in this age. The opening of the prison, the release of that grave will be in the Messianic Kingdom. When the highway of holiness is open, when the way is set out, surely we have the privilege, though, again, of being ambassadors now. We can point to it in the future. This is what it's going to be like. 12 manners of trees bearing 12 manners of fruit along the river, all being raised from the dead, death and hell being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. All these wonderful messages that the Lord has opened our eyes of understanding, not because our brain works any better than anybody else's, but with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have been given the ability to put these things in order and arrangement and understand what we read. That is an amazing thing, to be able to do that. And then He's given us a tongue with His blessing to be able to tell it back out. Surely. Surely. Wonderful. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. We trust that the joy of this text will remain with us throughout the convention. We ask the Lord's blessing on the words that were spoken, that if any were amiss, that they were overruled, and that His blessing might have flowed forth.
Thank you, Brother Tom, for your discourse.